Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This will be our scripture text today. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. O Lord, as we open now your word, we pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, in which name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you know the familiar hymn Amazing Grace by John Newton. And this is really we could consider that hymn as his biography, of his life. He lived a life in sins and transgressions. He was known for his foul mouth and rebellious character and unsettled behavior. He was, in every sense, a wretched sinner walking according to this world. He worked as a captain of a slave ship, and he had no regards to the human life. And he conducted his life in such a way that it spoke volumes about who his Lord was and who he was. He was a lost sinner. But this was the first half of his life. When God intervened in his life, when God saved him by his grace, his life turned upside down and he changed everything. His behavior changed and he started to walk a life that pointed to God who saved him. And that's when he wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was saved from his sins by God's grace, and so that he could walk in a way that would please God. And this is really what we see here in these verses 1 to 10. The description of the human life who gets saved by God's grace. And we're going to look at the text in three different steps. First, what God saved us from. Second, what God saved us by. And third, what God saved us to. So let's look now at the first point, verses 1 to 3, what God saved us from. Paul starts here and he gives us a description of the human life outside of Christ. This is an assessment about the condition of a human being. And it's an odd thing when we, at least where I come from, when you have a job interview, they ask you, tell us your strengths and your weaknesses. Give us a self-assessment about yourself. And if you would ask me, you would get a different answer from what you would get when you ask, for example, my wife. We have sometimes a blind eye to our weaknesses, and we under or overestimate ourselves. But this is God's word, and Paul speaks on behalf of God, and he wrote these words, and this is a divine assessment. It is non-negotiable, and it is straightforward. And he begins, and he says, our condition outside of Christ is very dire. Paul starts right away with a grim verdict, and he says, we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You see, he's not saying you were sick, or you were struggling, or you had some issues you have to work out or work on. Paul is saying you were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul is giving here the thesis statement. This is his proposition. All human beings are dead in trespasses and sins. And then as he goes on in the next verses, he paints this vivid picture of what it looked like. And he begins by saying that we walked according to a specific course. We walked according to this world and following the prince of the power of this air. You see, we weren't just dead, not just lying around and doing nothing, but we were walking dead. We walked according to this course of this of the course of this world and according to the ruler of this realm. In other words, he's saying that we walked according to the devil, according to Satan. This term walking, with which Paul begins here, is a very familiar term, maybe not to us here in California anymore, but to the people back then in the ancient times. Walking was a daily thing. They walked everywhere. Here I heard you have to go on the highway to get a post stamp. But back in the times, not everybody owned a donkey or a camel. And so they would walk. And if they say, if Paul says here they walked, we once walked, it describes the way they conducted their life. And he said, we walked according to the ruler of the realm. This is a very severe description. You see, in the Bible, Adam and Eve, before the fall, it says they walked with God. Enoch, he walked with God. Noah, among all the evil that was going on, among all the, in the midst of the evil, he still walked with God. But Paul is saying here, we once walked according to Satan. We didn't walk with God, we walked with the devil himself. And hence this description is so severe. We were walking according to the ruler of this realm, according to his commands. We were slaves of Satan. But Paul, he continues, and he says, it was also in accordance with your own desires. It's like it was the passion of our own flesh to do so. You see, we were not forced to do that. We were not forced, and the evil master did not chain us up and drag us kicking and screaming to do what he wants. It was something that we did, and we desired it willingly. It was our desire and pleasure to do so. It was not inadvertently. And as I was preparing this text and thinking about this, I had to think about my wife and I when we, on a Saturday morning, were still sleeping in and we couldn't decide who gets out of bed first and prepares breakfast and takes care of the children. I mean, it was a Saturday morning after all. we started to try to push one another from the bed, and she grabbed my arm, and I was defending myself, and she slipped, and her finger went right into my eye, and it was so painful, and I had to keep my eyelids open like that for 3 days, and it was the most, I think, physical, the most terrible pain I experienced so far. I couldn't sleep because I couldn't close my eyes, and she felt so bad because, according to her, it was not on purpose. But and I believed her, but you see, she felt so bad. She did everything that she could to make up for it, and even though my eye hurt and was so in so much pain, that part felt pretty good. And what I'm trying to say is that Paul is saying here, this is not how we conducted our lives. It was not inadvertently. It was not an accident. We did so and we felt good about it. We did not feel bad when we rebelled against our Maker and Creator. We were prisoners and slaves to an evil master, and we didn't even want to escape. Much like the Stockholm syndrome, when somebody gets kidnapped, and over the period of time, they start to sympathize with the kidnapper. You could release our shackles, and we would stay and enjoy our slavery. And maybe you have known or seen a man addicted to a certain substance, and he does everything in order to satisfy his desires. He sells his stuff, he steals and lies. He lies to the people he ought to love so that he can get what he wants. And ultimately it destroys him, and it destroys and hurts everybody around him. And there's nothing he can do about it. He's so bonded to his sinful passions that he can't help but do so. And it gets even worse. Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath. And this is really important. This is the key here. We were by nature children of wrath. And if there's something you can't do nothing about, then it's your nature. It is how you are born. And it's shocking that Paul here, he includes himself. He says, you and I, we are all children of wrath. We are all by nature children of wrath. It's not that only the Gentiles were children of wrath. By being a Jewish by nature doesn't give you escape from being like the Gentiles. It doesn't matter in which family you were born into or what you have accomplished in your life. I mean, Paul, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. He enjoyed the highest education. He was well equipped. And he says, I and you, we are all by nature children of wrath. Slave or free, rich or poor, woman or man. You are by nature an object of God's wrath because of your transgressions and sins. We are all sons and daughters of the devil. And there's no escape from our nature. There's a scene in one of the Lord of the Ring movies where an orc is born. And actually he makes his way out of this slimy and gross shell. And there's another orc, a little orc, that helps him to get out of there. And the orc, the big orc, when he gets out, the first thing he does is grabbing the little orc that helped him by its neck and kills him. He comes into this world as this evil, evil monster. He's evil right from the start. And one theologian once said, and we can see that in our children and in ourselves, but If babies were strong enough, they would be killers and thieves. Right? You don't have to teach them how to lie or how to scratch or push each other or pull each other's hair in order to get what they want. And thankfully, they're not strong enough. And that's what we call original sin. This is how we come into this world, by nature, sinful. And with a corrupt, sinful nature. And beloved brothers and sisters, it's important that we understand the condition from which we were saved from. It is important because if we have a shallow picture of our sin and a shallow picture of our condition, we will have a shallow picture of grace and of the gospel. And Paul is making sure that we understand it and that it is crystal clear to us. And this is why he gives us such a profound description and one layer after another that we understand our hopeless situation. And if you would listen to this text in Greek, the way it was presented to them, the first three verses, they are rather lengthy words. And they would read it out loud. Whoever would read that to the congregation would read it out loud, and he would need to slow down and to make sure he pronounces every word careful so that they would understand. And you can imagine, even now as we hear all these things about our former condition, how dark and grim those descriptions are. But can you imagine the tension in the audience as it was read to them for the first time? And they would need to listen carefully. Children of wrath, slaves of our flesh, slaves of Satan, walking according to sin, spiritual dead, under the righteous wrath of God. This is severe. This is darkness. We weren't just, our minds are not just, was not just in darkness, but we were walking in a realm of darkness. And there's no remedy so far. And the tension, you could feel it in the room. And if you grasp this, you understand the necessity of grace. You understand that there's nothing you can do to help yourself. And even if there was something, you don't even want to in this condition. So this brings us to our second point, what God saved us by. In verse 4 we read, but God. You see these two words? This is like a lightning bolt piercing through the dark night, which is our utterly hopeless condition. But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his famous sermon on these two words, said that they are the most important words in the entire Bible. It is because of God. And while the first three verses are lengthy and had to be read slowly, this is a short and powerful transition to show that God and only God's intervention is required and necessary for our salvation. This is our condition. This is our hopeless, utterly hopeless condition. But God intervened. But God. And you see, even though this is so clear and so straightforward, people so often talk about their salvation in a sense that sounds more like, this is my condition, but I. Or, this is my condition, but God and I. You see, Paul is saying, but God. And this debate goes back all the way to Paul and to Augustine, who debated Pelagius, and Luther, who debated Erasmus. And today we have so many Christians that have no clear understanding of what the gospel is, and that is that it is only by God's grace and His grace alone. You were dead, but God made you alive. And Paul, he gives us the reason why. He says it is because of God's great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The reason is not found in us. It is His love. It is in Him. And it is not just little love. It is great love. And as we think about our condition, the hopelessness, we start to realize that great love was necessary. Rich mercy was necessary. We were dead, trapped in a coffin on the way to eternal damnation. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He went into the grave. He broke our chains. He took our corpse and He breathed life into it. How did God do that? As I said, He sent His Son not to walk according to this world, but to walk according to God's word, to walk a perfect life and to fulfill every law of God. And yet He took the wrath of God that was meant for us upon Himself, and He died on the cross for us, on our behalf. But you see, He rose triumphantly on the third day, and He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul is describing this here, and he says, this is yours. This is yours if you trust in Christ. His merits are your merits. His perfect righteousness is your perfect righteousness. It is imputed to you by grace through faith. And as a believing Christian, God looks at you and He sees His Son. He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees His own very child. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it in this way. It says, God has granted forgiveness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. It is by sheer grace on the merits of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is rich in mercy. And He has immeasurable riches of grace. And in fact, it is not because of us, but despite of us. Despite our trespasses. And Paul, he cannot wait. In verse 5, he cannot wait but to mention and saying, by grace you have been saved. And John Owen, he so famously once said, the only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. But brothers and sisters, here we see our new inheritance in Christ Jesus, our new life. We are no longer children of wrath, but children of God, adopted into His family, enjoying every benefit and blessing in Christ. And you read here how he's describing it in verse 5. He made us alive together with Christ. In verse 6, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he's describing here is this beautiful unity that we enjoy with Christ, this marvelous mystical union with Christ. The spirit of disobedience is no longer at work in our hearts. It is Christ and the Spirit of God. We no longer live in the realm of this world, but in the realm of God's kingdom. We are heavenly citizens. Although we still wait for the final consummation, we are already seated with Christ next to our Father. And once we die, there's but a moment and we will be with Christ. And there was a common practice in the pagan world in the ancient Near Eastern times. And they would dedicate statues and trophies won in battles to the gods. And so if you would come into a temple in antiquity, it was like entering a museum. And all these various dedications and spoils of victory were displayed. And Paul says here in verse 7, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is that the church, we here today, the church of God, his bride, is his prized possession that he rescued and that he rescued out of darkness and slavery from the prince of power. And that the church, even today, we are God's trophy. We display the rich mercies and his great love to this dark world. And one day in heaven, we will be this perfect bride. His trophy, his prized possession. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the church and what Christ has done for us? But we don't stop here. We are not just saved out of this condition by God's grace, which we walk in gratitude. And this pattern is a very common pattern. We are guilty, our condition, this is where we start. Then he continues with grace, God's gracious intervention, and now he concludes with gratitude, our response. Paul teaches us here that God's saving grace is an all-in-one package. You have been saved by grace in order that you walk a thankful life, a life according to God's will. And he didn't give us faith and left us on our own. Rather, he gave us faith and he enables us to walk in fellowship with him. And Paul picks up here what he previewed in verse 5. It is not something you can earn, but it was given to you by grace. And therefore now you can walk and start to walk in gratitude. This is your motivation. And Paul makes it clear, and he repeats it several times. It is not something that you can do. It is God's work. It is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no one who's able to look at an unbeliever and say, "I made the difference." See, it is God who made the difference. It is a gift of God. And yes, we believe. It is the instrument that connects us to Christ and his objective saving work. But even even our faith, Paul says here, is a gift of God. And my older brother, he used to buy himself a gift and wrap it in a nice gift wrapping paper and place it under the Christmas tree and then pretend somebody gave him the gift that he actually gave himself to. And we laugh because that is silly, but so often we think in this way. But Paul is saying everything is a gift from God because of his love. And not because we earned it, but because of his love. Now in our Western culture, the way we think about gifts have changed. The dictionary tells us that gift means something handed over gratuitously for nothing. Right? We give it as a gift and we don't expect anything back. But when we think about the antiquity and the times back then, a gift was given with strong expectations of a return. And even today in the business world, we sometimes have this. We, as a salesman, we give gifts to our clients and expect them to come back someday and buy our product, right? This is the gift that God gave us was meant, and back in the days, a gift that you would give to somebody was meant to create a social solidarity. And the gift that God gave us was intended to create in us this thankful, gratuitously heart that returns something to God. We are not saved because of good works, but we are saved to good works. God gave us this gift so that we may live for Him. And you may notice that this passage ends with the same verb as it began. In the first verse, it says, "We once walked according to this world." And now in verse 10, it says that we should walk in them. In what? In God's, in the good works that God prepared for us. This is the framework. This is a nice bookend. Once we walked according to this world, but when God's grace intervened, we now walk differently, don't we? Now we can walk like Enoch. Now we can walk like Noah with God. Now we can walk like Adam and Eve before the fall. Now we can walk in a way we were meant to walk from the beginning, in fellowship with our triune God, with Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and we live out of gratitude in faith, for He has saved us. And there's really no illustration that can demonstrate that sufficiently. There are many movies about battlefields and war and heroes, and there might be a hero that sacrifices his life for his friends, and even if he when he does so that and sacrifices his life, this will change his friends. Such an experience would change the life of his friends, wouldn't it? They wouldn't say, "We couldn't care less, why did he do that?" No, they would be thankful for his sacrifice. But this image breaks down because they lived in the first place. What Christ did was so much greater. He died for us when we were dead, when we were children of wrath, and still He gave Himself so we can live and have life. This is the great love that we see in the gospel. And how much more thankful do we need to be for this gift? Let me ask you, do you walk in such a way that makes people wonder about your God, about the one who saved you from death to life? Do you know this love? Have you realized and experienced your sinful and hopelessness? If not, the Bible calls you to repentance. The only hope you have is in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the rock you can rely on. Or you will stand before God without a mediator in your sins and transgressions. But for you, for us who have experienced this love, let us continue to walk in gratitude. Let us think about our condition from which we were saved from, and by the grace by which we were saved. And let us walk like John Newton walked, a life that pleased God. This spirit that worked in every Christian and in church history is also working in you. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, making us able to bring glory to God. We are saved by God and by His grace. And we are saved to good works into the fellowship with Him. Let us continue to walk accordingly in gratitude for the great love toward us. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that reminded us this morning again of your great love and rich mercy. Our condition was utterly hopeless, and there was no hope in ourselves. We lived in rebellion against you and wanted to know nothing about our Creator. But because of you, but because of your grace, we can now live a life to your glory, and it is a joy to us. Father, let us live in gratitude evermore. Let us appreciate and value and love what you have done for us. We are your prized possession. You paid the ransom for us, and we are united with Christ our Savior. And we marvel about your work in us and give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.